Good evening. If the choir would come on up, please. Anybody wants to come on up and sing, more the merrier. You want to sing along with us? We're going to be singing out of the Red Book, number 217. We'll work till Jesus comes.
I'm glad somebody told me that. I walked in and I said, hey, Brother Ted said he'd do the lead the singing. I'm like, amen. And you guys probably said the same thing, right? Hey, don't laugh. You know, I forgot what I was doing this morning, but your husband was pointing to you during the service. I forgot what point it was, but it's funny what you can see from up here. But we're getting ready to head out in the morning, so pray for that trip as we head over there. You know, I'll miss two Sundays. Next Sunday is Brother Eric Faust. You guys know him. He was one of my assistant pastors, an intern at Slippery Rock. Really good guy, and he'll preach next Sunday. And then the following Sunday in the morning, Kerman will be preaching in the evening. Brother Jordan is going to be preaching, so we've got that covered. And you know, if you can just help us out and encourage those guys, and we'll keep moving the ball forward. You know, that time's going to pass fast for me. You know, anyway, I mean, it just, you know, I land on Wednesday. I'll be there Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and I start the journey back home again. That's a lot of moving around for that short window. And in that window have all kinds of stuff we've got to get done But just pray for that, that God would work. Got a chance to meet that pastor a little bit in the history. I don't know if you've ever followed the Roloff Homes and how long they've been in the ministry. They have a church there that holds 1,000 people, right? So years back, I mean, it was God used them just to do things that, you know, you couldn't dream about, right? And of course, you know, things change and times change and ministries change, but they're doing a good work with those men. And there are countless number of homes got put back together because there's a place. You know, whether it's anything in your life, the reason why a rehab works gives your body a chance to heal, right? You know, so if you don't have a mistake right next to you, you've got more chance to get some to break the habits in your mind. That's the reason why teen camp works. And I don't know if you guys ever took teenagers on teen camp, but the reason why teen camp works, it's one whole week and you're at camp. And every day there's two messages. In fact, I'll be preaching a teen camp in July. And they'll have two or three messages a day. They'll have games and skits and food and all kinds of fun stuff, but then there's three preaching service. You're not allowed to bring your phone. There's no TV. You can't get on the internet. And what you do for one solid week is kids are just allowed to be kids, you know, and have fun. And what you see is you see a detox begin to happen. Right. You know, you get off of those things. You're not, I mean, you see it now. You see a family going down the road. Everybody's got their face in a phone and, you know, not spending time with each other or, you know, things like that. And you get away from that for a little bit and you'll be surprised at what comes back to you, you know, and you'd be surprised at how much easier it is to listen. You know, that's how come you have revivals for the same reason. You know, you go to a revival all week long. All right, so that means your TV time's cut, you know, you're running to church every night. You know, by the time you get through the whole week, you realize, man, you know, I needed that. I needed that break away from the system. And that's what that is for these men. It's just an opportunity to get in the Bible and get by themselves and heal on the inside. But now here's the thing. When they come back home, they need some sort of structure. And that structure is a local church, right? And they need people around them and people to encourage them and, you know, people to be there for them because they were in an environment that was that's safe and being fed and encouraged. And then they get out and, all, you know, they're by themselves and, you know, and that's, but it works. It works because the Bible works, you know. I mean, if you allow that to sink in and be able to break that habit cycle, then the gospel can get in there and do what it needs to do. So I was glad to have those guys. So I think that's all I have. You just pray for our trip. And Maggie knows how if you want to follow it. And I'll post some things on Facebook and WhatsApp to give you keep an update. Maybe on Sunday we can do a video or a live stream and let you know how it's coming up on the lake and things to give you things to pray for. And I just thank you for the opportunity to do this. You know, I think it's, for me, you know, when I go, Greg always says, when I come back, he says, you know, there's something different about your preaching. And the only way I can tell you is when you're over there and you see the need and you think, well, now you go home and you push back here because that's the only, I mean, America is the only place that's turning out missionaries and churches that care for people, right? And you come back with a greater vision about what it's all about, right? It's purpose. You reach people here, reach people there, you know. And when you have purpose in your mind, it helps you. A church with no purpose, it's just going to church. That doesn't last really long. You have to have a goal in front of you, something to care for, something to love, you know, something to put your energy into. And it's just, I'm thankful for the opportunity. All right, Brother Ted, you ready?
Yes, sir.
All right. If the deacons will come forward, we'll get ready to collect the offering. Grab that hymnal again, Red Book, 297. I love to tell the story. 297. Brother Mike, if you'll lead us, please.
Thank you.
right. I just read, my son, Stephen, told me on the way here he wanted to come with me to church to get here a little bit earlier because he wanted to show me a story in here. He said this morning when it mentioned about that guy I told this morning who was being persecuted and he was in prison and given the chance to recant his faith. He did that and they killed him anyway. And so what did it get him, right? And so he shared this with me. I'll read it to you out of that book that I've been reading to you on Sunday nights. This was in 1970. This is a 16-year-old girl in Asia. The communist soldiers had discovered their illegal Bible study. As the pastor was reading from the Bible, men with guns suddenly broke in to the home, terrorizing the believers who had gathered there to worship. The communists shouted insults and threatened to kill the Christians. The leading officer pointed his gun at the pastor's head. Hand me your Bible, he demanded. Reluctantly, the pastor handed over his Bible, his prized possession. With a sneer on his face, the guard threw the Word of God on the floor at his feet. He cleared out the small congregation. We will let you go, he growled, but first you must spit on this book of lies. Anyone who refuses it will be shot. The believers had no choice but to obey the officer's order. A soldier pointed his gun at one of the men, you first. The man slowly got up, knelt down by the Bible, and reluctantly he spit on it, praying, Father, please forgive me. He stood up and walked to the door. The soldier stood back and allowed him to leave. Okay, the soldier said, nudging a woman forward in tears. She could barely do what the soldiers demanded. She spit only a little, but it is enough. She too was allowed to leave. Quickly, a young girl came forward, overcome with love for her Lord. She knelt down, picked up the Bible. She wiped off the spit with her dress. What have they done to your word? Please forgive them, she prayed, and a communist soldier put his pistol to her head, then he pulled the trigger. Most of those facing persecution today could have escaped if they had denied their faith. The question is not whether we are persecuted, but whether we are willing to lay down our life for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in 1970, I was 1 year old. And because we live in America, the idea of things like that happening are foreign to us and really hard to even grasp, but it doesn't make it go away just because you don't know it's there or because you didn't see it. The reality is that many countries don't have religious freedom. You cannot do what we can do here, and there's a price paid for that. If you lived in China, you wouldn't be doing this tonight, not openly. Oh, you can do it. I mean, there are missionaries in China, and they have church every Sunday in China, but they have to do it incognito, and they have to be careful, and there's a risk involved in it. You know, somebody could come find out you're having that church that night, and you're going to get in trouble. You know, so there's a different level of... Now, do you think when we get to heaven that God perhaps will hold us accountable to our church and to our attendance and involvement? And his rebuttal would be, but you could and you were free, but you didn't. Right? You know? And that's just something to think about. I mean, sometimes when you take things for granted and you're used to it, and you know, you can oftentimes lose its value in that. You know, but even today, if somebody in Iraq, a Muslim, were to convert to Christianity, it will cost them. And people, even today, that's why that whole ministry, Voice of the Martyr, that's why it exists today, is because it does happen today. Nobody's gonna do that in Scott County who comes to the Lord. That's not going to happen here, but it doesn't mean it doesn't happen. The question is this. Here's the scary part. What would our church look like if it was in China? Who would come? What would it mean to you? Right? You know, at that level, then you really begin to find out who you are. And of course, you never know that unless you're put there. You can draw any scenario you want in your head, right? And you can say, well, I'd do this and I'd do that, or I wouldn't. I mean, you know what? Truth be known, there'd be some people that we wouldn't think would do it would come, and the people that you would think would come wouldn't, and surprise everybody, because at that moment, it's just you and your heart and God and what you believe. You know, but I know this is that nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that God guarantees a particular group of people the fact that they'll never suffer. If you do get through this life having not suffered like other people do, we should be very thankful for that, because it's not a guarantee. Societies come and go, governments come and go, humanity comes and goes. I mean, humans will commit atrocities on humans. They've done that since sin entered the world, and they'll continue to do that until we go home. You know, if we're blessed to be in a country that allows us to escape that, well, we need to do something with that. However, that's all fragile because it lies in the hands of, first off, God and what he wants to do. And obviously, we've been blessed in America, no question. And why? Because there are churches. We are sending the gospel around the world. There are people that care. There are people that do love him and are standing by the truth. And maybe perhaps that's the only barometer that keeps the second coming from taking place at the very moment. And as that degrades, which it is, you know, we're only marching further towards that, you know. And what would you do? I mean, what would you do if somebody come in here and said, hey, you know, you spit on... I mean, me even asking you that question, Chris, what would you do if somebody said spit on the Bible? Yeah, and I would hope he wouldn't, right? But at that moment, I mean, fear and... I mean, that would really test what's inside, right? You know, I mean, there'd be all kinds of human emotions racing to the top. The problem is, the church in America just hasn't been tested in a really long time. That's the scary part. So we don't know. We don't know where that would lie. I mean, I'm sure there'd be pastors that wouldn't do it. Like, you know, remember when that church was getting shot and they showed that video and the pastor was, I mean, he was scared to death and there were women standing up trying to protect people. And I thought, Lord, please, whatever. Please don't let me be that person, right? Because you just never know. You hope that you could push forward. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go to Psalms chapter 127. I want to ask a question tonight. You know, just as we're getting ready to head out and head over to Africa, to people that God's given us a chance to love on and help in ministry. You know, you think about local church, and the question is, you know, when you have a church and you're pastoring a church and you got a group of people, how does, well, let me ask you this. Are churches supposed to grow? Yes or no? Okay. You know, that saying, us four, no more, or they'll say the frozen chosen, where you just get a little group together and you want to control everything that happens in that just so you can have church the way. Okay. I mean, none of us would want that, right? So you want it to grow. All right, the question is, how does a church grow? How do you get more people into church? And then there's another question. You can get them in on Sunday, but how do you get them to come back on Sunday night? And then how do you get them? Now, is there still value today coming to church more than just one time a day, one time a week? Is there still value? How many of you believe that there's still value? Well, obviously, because you're sitting here tonight, that's a stupid question. Right? You know, you'd be like, hey, dummy. All right. So obviously you agree with that because you're here on tonight. But now I'm hoping you're here because you want to be here and that you want to get something out of the word. But obviously you put a value on coming back around again. So how do you take somebody who maybe is not used to that, only comes on Sunday morning, how do you get them to then want to come on Sunday night? And then once you get them on Sunday night, how do you then get them to say, hey, let's go ahead and go back there and see what those crazy people are doing on Wednesday night? What happens at that church on Wednesday night? And then you want to then get them furthermore involved. And the further that you get them involved in the church, the deeper their roots grow. And the more stable they become, the more family they become, the less they wander. So how do you get people? How do you grow? Is it, you know, a lot of people today, they'll think maybe it's perhaps in a pastor that they hire, maybe that he'll come in and he'll change. Now, obviously, the pastor leading a group of people is going to have some input on course direction as to where that church is going and what outreach looks like. That's obviously going to be there, but at no point can any pastor just do that on their own. The churches that grow don't do that just simply because of the pastor. It's a collective thing. And tonight I just want to look about how do you go about growing a church? Let's pray and we'll look at this. Father, thank you for your word. I pray you'd help us tonight, Lord, as we look at that. And Lord, thank you for these folks that did lay out some time tonight to be back here with us, that you would encourage us from your word. We love you. Jesus, thank you for what you did on the cross. Thank you for dying and shedding your blood and giving us a church. Lord, a family. Just like you gave Israel something to hold on, as a community, you gave us something to hold on to. in this world. And we thank you, Father, for it. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. In Psalms 127 and verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his blood sleep. In verse 1, it gives us a good foundation. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, that does not exempt you of any kind of, or me, of any kind of responsibility. It says the first part of it is that no church is going to have growth unless the Spirit of God's there. And unless God's working in those people, you outside of God working, the thing's not going to grow. He's the one that gives life. He's the one that speaks to people's hearts. I can't save anybody. Chris can't save anybody. A Sunday school teacher can't save anybody. It's the preaching of the word and sharing that, and then God then through the Holy Spirit taking that and applying it to people's hearts. So the number one person that we have to have on board is God. Because notice this, if you don't have God, you labor in vain. But I want you to remember, okay, you still have to labor. Now, you don't want to do it in vain, so it means you need to get God on board. But laboring is part of that recipe, okay? That means that people that go to that church are going to have to be invested in that church, and they're going to have to put an effort forward in some way to encourage other people to come, you know? And I'm going to show you in the Bible tonight, reverse osmosis, just build it and they'll come. Or, you know, I've seen people build a new building. Simply, I've actually seen and gone through building committees where they're going to build something simply so that they can attract more members. If that's the reason why you're building, wrong reason to build, you know? I mean, that would be the most silly thing in the world, to go to a church because of what it looks like or that it's new. I mean, you would hope that there'd be a little bit more depth in picking a church than simply because they have a new building. Now, you know, if you need a new building because you can't fit in your old building, well, amen, build another church, right? But you don't want to, you know, God's got to do those things. But if God's there and God's working and God's blessing and you got him on board and you're doing it to please him, this next scenario that you have is laborers, right? And you have to have people come along and say, listen, this church has helped me. I want it to help other people. This church has been good to my family. It's helped me raise my kids. It's helped me to stay on the right track. I, in turn, want to get out there and have that help other people. Which is, so then now, if you're excited about it, and you know what it's done for you and where you would be without the input of a church, then you get involved in it because you want other people to come, you want other people to grow, you want them to get the same help that you did. Now, I'm relatively new here, so looking back, I would ask this question. You can look back and say that church has helped you. Well, if it's helped you, then it can help somebody else, right? Well, then that's, so when somebody comes in and they're new, or you meet somebody at the gas station, or you meet somebody at work, or it's a neighbor you know hasn't been to church in forever, why would you want them to come to church? Because you care about them, and you know at church they're going to get some help, the same help that you get every Sunday is the same help that they can get, and you want that to be able to spread. So the first thing, you know, without a doubt, is to have God on board. Without God, you can't do anything. You know, it doesn't matter who the pastor is or anything like that, or who goes there. You know, without God being involved in it, you're going to labor in vain. The second thing is, laborers are still part of that, right? And it's not just the pastor, and it's not just the people. It's coming together as a family with a burden. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. And we went over this not too long ago. It says this, now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but an abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. This is talking, Paul's talking and encouraging the church to give to missions, to give to the church. But I want you to notice the wording that he uses here. Now, he that ministereth or gives or is a part of a local church, minister seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So the next thing about a church is the way you get it to grow is in the Bible's talking about the good seed falls on the good ground, and when it does, it grows and it brings forth fruit. Is that we have to be actively in a sowing process. I mean, if a church doesn't sow seeds, if a church isn't out there broadcasting seeds, putting something in the ground and with the anticipation it's going to grow, whether it's somebody you meet and you start saying, hey, man, when's the last time, you know, and think about, you can go back in that last 10 years. Well, I mean, we all have somebody we can work on to get them to come to church. Everybody has somebody you know that doesn't go. Now, you know, the one thing that I would be dead against, you don't want to grow off of another church. You don't want your church to grow simply because you take members from another church. If they're going to a good church that preaches the gospel, well, then that's where, and that's where God wants them, then that's where they need to stay. But even in this county, there's lots of people that don't go to church anymore for whatever reason. They got upset, they got hurt. I mean, you can just see it on Sunday. There's cars going everywhere to other places other than church. But part of that process of growing a church is you got to sow the seed. And who sows the seed? It's not just me. It's you. It's everybody involved in that church saying, hey, listen, I'm going to church on Sunday. You want to come with me? Or, hey, what church do you go to? You know, and doing that on a daily basis, there's enough people in this room that can put out enough seed. You know, so over the years, like whether it's door knocking or, you know, we used to have Tuesday night door knocking at Slippery Rock. You don't have to do it on a particular night, nor do you necessarily have to come together to do it, but you still need to do it, okay? And you still need to be active. So if Greg invites somebody to church on Sunday, and Sandy and Ron do it, and Arnold does it, and Arnold's grandkids do it, and Gretchen does it, and Obi does it, and everybody in this room just targets one person this week with the intent and the desire to get them to come. Hey, listen, why don't you come to church with us on Sunday, and afterwards we'll go and we'll get something to eat. You can come over to our house. Whatever way you need to put it, because you care about them and you want them to come. And if everybody did that, here's what's going to happen. You're going to see the numbers are too big. The chances of one person coming is pretty great. The chances are two are higher. I mean, the more people that do it, if you did it every single week, even if nobody comes directly because you invited them, God in heaven sees that and he'll multiply that on his own. I don't know how many times I've been out door knocking and inviting somebody to church and nobody seemed to even care. And maybe it was even a hard time. Sometimes you go door knocking and it's a scary deal, you know? Yeah, you know, you don't know who's going to answer the door or what's going to happen, if a dog's going to come out or they're going to slam the door in your face. They're going to say, I don't like Christians. Get that God junk out of here. Whatever, that's out there, right? And then maybe you go the whole day and say, what in the world good that was? And then you go to church on Sunday, and all of a sudden there's two families that you never met in your life, and they're sitting there in the church, and it's God saying, listen, because you were faithful and you sowed, because the person who gives the increase is always going to be the Lord. He doesn't ask us to be responsible for the increase. He just asks us to sow the seed. Amen. So one of the things in order for church growth, now you got to have God involved in it, you got to have laborers, and then you got to have seed. And the seed's got to get sowed. And you got to go out and you got to get involved in people's lives, and you got to put forth an effort to do that, right? I mean, you got to go out of the way and in essence sell what happened to you. If you're excited about what God's done in your life, it's a whole lot easier for somebody else to be excited about it. Right? If you don't have anything to thank God for or praise God for or give him the credit for or something that you can talk to another human being about what happened inside of you the day you got saved, it doesn't add up to the Bible. We're supposed to be light. Right? We're supposed, you know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Amen. Right? Okay? You know, you're not supposed to put it under a bushel. You're not supposed to hide it. Well, what are you doing when you let your light shine? You're sowing seed. Okay? That's what you're doing. You get out of the car, and I mean, it's so simple to just say, hey, where do you go to church? You going to church on Sunday? Why don't you come on down to the house and go with me to church on Sunday? Or simply just being, you're going to run into people with all kinds of problems. And then if they know by watching you and your life sowing those seeds, they'll say, well, now, they seem to have gotten help. Maybe I can get help at the same place. So, part of seeing a church grow is the seed sowing process of getting the gospel out there, right? I mean, everybody's responsible for that, not just missionaries and pastors. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 18. The Bible says this, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him both be glory now and forever. Amen. Here this verse says that when you get saved, there's a growing process that should happen. Paul also mentioned that there were churches that he would go to and he would preach and he would have to give them the milk of the word. He couldn't give them the meat of the word because they couldn't handle it. Could you imagine preaching to a group of people and have to exclude certain things that you would preach about because the people in that church just don't have the growth needed to digest what they heard? So there, I can tell you that in Africa, there's some places that I go that I wouldn't even begin to try to unravel the book of Revelation to some of those bush people because they don't even have, they struggle with the basics, that it would be, they're just not ready for those kinds of things. They haven't passed the first grade. They need to do that so we can get on to the second grade. That's good for new believers. Really sad if you've been saved for 20 years. Right? I mean, but the idea is every church ought to offer a growing process. That's the reason why we have Sunday school. Now, I'll tell you this. I can tell you this, that, when you look at our Sunday school numbers, that's higher than what's in this room right now. And so that means we have a good Sunday school. The idea of Sunday school and the idea of a Wednesday night and the idea of Awanas is gives you an opportunity in Sunday school where you can dial it in a little bit closer. Because of the age group that I teach, well then on Sunday morning I'm focusing in on that age group because I've got their undivided attention in a room where it's just me and them, and we can go through what's relevant to them so you can grow. Out here, you've got to preach the whole counsel of God, but I come over here and preach on how to discipline your kids. Your guys are going to say, been there, done that, go on to something new, right? But in there, that's a great place to go over because it's relevant to everybody in that room, right? You're wondering, hey, is spanking still legal? Does the Bible still talk about that? I was in New York, staying with a couple, and their little kid was messing up, and the dad said, hey, do you want timeout? I'm thinking, who does timeout? It was funny. They call it timeout. And then he picked up a spoon and he let the little kid a few swats. They call the spanking spoon timeout so that when they're in Walmart, they don't have to worry about getting arrested. They can tell their kids, hey, if you don't behave, you're going to get timeout. And the little kid, timeout to the little kid means you're going to get spanked, right? And I thought, well, that's really interesting. That's a neat way to put it. Hey, Jack, welcome to timeout, amen. He's a good kid. So what does Sunday school do? And what Wednesday night, what are those kinds of things? There are opportunities to talk and discuss about that. Man, Sunday morning at the most time, the gospel needs to go out. And then you always try to put something in there for people that are saved, they can grab a hold of. But on Wednesday night and Sunday school and Sunday night, you want to then take care of your more mature Christians and you want to grow them. Now, with that said, do you know what you need in every church if you're going to have Sunday school? You're going to have Sunday school teachers. Right? You're going to have Sunday school teachers. And when you have Sunday school teachers, that means people there have to feel a desire to teach. Okay, I can only do one class. Alan can only do one class. How many classes could you have? It's only limited by how many teachers that feel like that. And then as you learn something, then it's your opportunity to turn around and sit down with a group of people and say, listen, this is what I learned. This is what's helped me. this is how I went from A to B in my Christian walk with the Lord. But you know, you got to have a good Sunday school program. You got to have, and you know what Sunday school teachers are? They're almost like, I don't know the best way to put it, almost like little pastors, even though some of them are ladies, you know, because it's a group of people that they can take care of, no matter what age they are. You walk in there, you got their undivided attention, you know their names. There's people in here that couldn't name everybody goes to church here. But in your Sunday school class, 10, 15, 20 people, it's very possible to know everybody in there. And then that Sunday school, one of the greatest things that I love to hear is when my kids come back from church and they'll say, Dad, guess what I learned in Sunday school? And then they tell me about something they're excited that they learned from somebody else, that God's helped them, and now they're helping my kids, right? And by the way, when you're reaching younger families, one of the things that they look for is, what's there for, do you know why sports are such a really big thing here in this town? And it's a good thing for this purpose. Why? Because, obviously, there is a drug issue in this area. So the idea is, let's get our kids involved in something that keeps them busy and focused so that they stay on the right track and they stay away from that. Well, I tell you, another really good thing is a good youth program and good Sunday schools and caring about those kids there, because that's equally important, right? I mean, they need that. You know, if I was going to look for a church, that'd be the first thing that I'd want to know is you know, what's there for the kids? Why? Because I know it's just, I can tell my kids, hey, you know, your daughter say, I don't want you to get married till you're 20. And they're like, you're out of your mind. But it's nice when Arnold says the same thing, right? He's in Sunday school and he tells them, no dating until you're 20. And I'm like, amen. You know, the idea of church is this. You know, each family here, Sean's in charge of leading his own house. Okay? What I'm supposed to do is help Sean do that as a pastor. But he's the one that's got to do it. I can't go in his house and do it. He's got to do it. I'm just supposed to help equip him to do that. And do you know what Sunday school classes and youth programs do? The exact same thing. They're supposed to help back up what the parents are already teaching them at home, encouraging them, and being just like schools, being that extra level of importance. Now, we're blessed in Scott County because most of the teachers that teach go to church. So, of course, there's that influence. But influence has also got to be in the church in that area, you know. I mean, because not just in them, you know, older, you know, the senior saint, everybody needs, you don't ever quit growing. You know, for a senior class, you might can get into the meat of the word and dissect things in Sunday school class that maybe you wouldn't get into on a Sunday morning in here, because you've got mature Christians that can digest the meat of the word. But there has to be a growing process. If you want your church to grow, there's got to be a good teaching process. There's got to be teachers, okay? You know, because you want to grow in grace. You don't want a church just with babies. You want, and a baby can be somebody that's saved for 30 years, but just has never been able to get past that one point. Okay, let's go on just a little bit more. Go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. We'll go to verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And so here, these verses are talking about bearing one another's burdens. Well, verse 1 says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. Now he's writing this to a church. And he's saying, church, there needs to be grounded people that rally around somebody that has fallen, instead of talking about them or, you know, circle the wagon, right? You know, I mean, target them and say, listen, you know, a part of this I'm going to tell on Ron. I was going to have him do it, and I didn't know if he would kill me or not. But I've been going over to Ron's every Sunday, So if you're hungry, show up at his place Sunday. We'll just throw you in the crowd. Well, they invited us to go eat with them, and we did it one time, and now we're part of their family. And then in doing so, they branched out and asked other people to come. And now I know the value in that because the fact that I've seen that work in other places. Guys, how in the world can we carry somebody's burden if you don't even know them? Right? I mean, and if you don't even know, I can tell you right now. Okay, there's people that you know that come to this church and they walk out of here. There's people that came this morning. They got burdens that are unbelievable. How are you supposed to care for them if you don't know them? And most people aren't just going to come up to somebody they don't know and share their heart. Who does that? Especially in a town that's small because you don't want it to be in a newspaper next week, right? Well, who does that? Well, what does it take for a person to open up to somebody else and say, hey, listen, will you pray for me? Man, I'm really going through it. You know, man, my wife doesn't say hypothetically, man, my wife won't talk to me. You know, our home's a mess. I just feel lonely. Will you just pray for me? You know, and then the other person say, hey, listen, why don't we just get together? Let's go eat lunch this week. Come on, I'll go hang out with you. Well, that's what that's talking about. And if you want a church to grow, then that's got to be an element inside of it. Because then they're going to go and they're going to say to their friends, listen, I want you to come to my church because they care about people. They don't want you to... They don't want you to walk alone. Man, they'll come and they'll love on you. And there's hope there. You know, so part of that growing a church process is carrying one another's burden. And to be careful that we don't think, well, we've arrived and we don't have issues. Because God said in that verse that, hey, you'll find out you do. You know, everybody listen, when I was starting out on deputation, I'd go to a church and I'd be all excited about telling them about Africa. Well, all those pastors knew I used to be a pastor. Do you know what we spent most of the time talking about? I asked Maggie, how many times after church I'd sit in the pastor's truck for an hour? You know what he was doing? I mean, he was this close to quitting. And he'd sit there and he'd pick my brain. Why? Because he knew that I was a pastor, right? I mean, most of my deputation, I spent more time ministering to the preacher. I didn't have to worry about Africa would take care of itself. I found myself more talking than the guy into not quitting. You know, don't give up. Keep pushing, you know. Why? Because even pastors need somebody. You don't think pastors have burdens? Well, of course they do. And who are they going to cast? Who are they going to, you know, cast their burden on other than the Lord, right? Somebody else so they can get close. So that's why fellowship's important. Because if you don't know, somebody's not. But you get close to somebody, and guess what they're going to eventually do? They're going to start opening up. But you got to open your heart first. You got to open up your home first. You've got to get involved. What was the problem with the story of the Good Samaritan? They didn't want to get involved. They didn't want to, I mean, I would say that most of them don't want to hurt anybody. But they didn't want to help anybody to the point where they get involved. There's no way you can truly, honestly help somebody unless you do get involved. Unless you take that on as a personal mission and say, listen, I want to be there for them. You know, I want to be a part of their life. I want to go out on that limb and let them into my world so I can help them. In order for the Good Samaritan to actually help that person, he had to go over there. He had to let that person into his world. He had to take that guy out of that ditch, clean him up with his supplies, put him on his donkey, take his money, pay the hotel fee. He had to get involved in it. And I bet you later on when he met that guy gave him a big old hug and said, hey, thank you for caring. I was just in a bad place, right? But in order to do that, he had to get personally involved into that guy's life. I guarantee you, if we could go back and hear the story, you know, you would find out that went on to be great friends, you know? Who knows? All right, let's look at another one. I want to just go a little bit more. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse 23. Luke chapter 14 and verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. We'll start in verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a supper and bed many, and sent his servant, which in this story would be the disciples, us, preachers, you know, people that are part of his family. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they with all one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought a 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. Have me excused. Verse 20, another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and showed his lord these things. The master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes and the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. You know what happened? He said, you go out, and a lot of this is talking about Israel. He said, you go out and you tell them. They were too busy. Well, then he said, you don't quit going out. You go to another group of people. He said, this time, you go to the halt and to the maimed. You go, now listen to what's here. Okay, he said, you go out into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. Why target that group? Because this group of people are broken down. This group of people got to the point where they know they need help. Do you want to know why it's easy to go to Africa and step out in the middle of a bush and have 100 people show up at church? Do you know how come it's easy in Africa on our property to have a conference with 700 people come to that? You know why it's easy to do that? Because every one of them know that they need something. They have no shoes. They go to bed hungry. Nobody has a job. The world's hard. People die every week. And the only place they can go is up. Right? Well, when you get around blessed people that live in America, and in the process of reaching people, I mean, you need to go to the houses that are $300,000, but because they need to hear the gospel too. But you know what Jesus said? Man, when they don't want to hear, you go to the halt, the lame, the poor, the blind, to the people like we had this morning. People with drug problems. Well, why do people look down on somebody like that? Sin. We're no better than them. Right? They're stuck. And we ought to care. Why? Because that's a group of people mentioned in that story right there. That Jesus said, they don't want to come, you go tell them, I'll invite them to my house. I want them in my house. I can help them. And then when those, after they came back, and they still had room at the table, okay, verse 27, and the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, yet there is room. Now, he's talking about his kingdom. He's talking about his church. He's talking about inviting people to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said, get out there, give out the invitation. The church needs to be giving out the invitation, right? And man, if they don't want to hear it, you go down the next road and you tell them. Then it says this, okay? And the Lord said unto the servants, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them. I mean, that means you start heading around the world if you got to. You just get out there and tell them about me. Leave you just with one more. Go to Acts chapter 2, if I can find it really quick, and we'll end here. Acts chapter 2. And I want you to go in verse 41. This is after Pentecost. And they that verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So 3,000 people trusted the Lord. Now, there's a lot of debate as whether that was all in one church. It's probably not, because they all came from different areas. They all went back to their homes. And part of the reason why Paul started church planting. Why? These 3,000 people didn't all live in that same area. Remember at Pentecost, Paul, he preached to people from different languages and different backgrounds. They all went back to their homes, and then the church planting process needed to start, okay? But here's what that early church looked like. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Now, what is fellowship? What constitutes fellowship? Waving to somebody in church on Sunday, is that fellowship? What's fellowship? What's the definition of fellowship? That's spending time that's clearing a spot in your schedule and inviting another human being to have part of that schedule. It's sharing your life with somebody. That's what the word fellowship is. And one of the things that's attractive about a church is it gives people a home in a world that's not our home. Right? That's why church is important. We need that. Now, if you're blessed with a good family, that's part of it. Okay? But not everybody. Not everybody. I mean, what do you do if you have somebody moving from wherever and they don't know anybody here? This is the only family they're going to have, and they need fellowship. So in this first church, fellowship was a big part of it. In breaking of bread, they ate together. They share. Listen, all I know how to do is be successful. This church had 3,000 people. 3,000 people added to it, and whatever they did was successful. So you know what you do? You look at what they did. One of the things they did is they fellowship. The other thing they did is they ate together. Hey, why don't you come over to my house on Sunday afternoon and spend the day? And you know, if you're used to going over to Grandma and Grandpa's house and you happen to be Grandma and Grandpa, add one more. Say, hey, why don't you come meet my family this week? I want you to introduce you to the rest of my family. You know, why even do that? Because they did that and it was successful. That church grew. They helped one another. They stuck together. They created a family and an environment. During this time, the environment around them was hostile to anybody that followed Christ. You know, it goes on to say, in breaking of bread and prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. There was unity. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Could you just imagine that? All these people, they got together and they began to care about those people. And they made sure nobody in that church was left behind. Those that had extra sold that and helped those that did not. If the church did what the church was supposed to do, you wouldn't need any kind of government welfare program. That's it right there. It's God blessing people who then turn around and acknowledge the fact that God blessed them, and then they help other people. And that's not something I came up with. That's not something, I mean, it's a blueprint here in the Bible of this early church. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. There's that fellowship again, man. They would hang out with each other. Breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily as such as should be saved. I figured if it worked back then, it'd still work now. Right? If it was successful back then, it would be successful out now. And you know, a good time to preach that is on Sunday night. You know why? Because you're the backbone. Right? I mean, you're going to come, rain or shine. It's something that you want to be involved in because it's helped you, right? And now it's to take that and to get out there and share it with other people. And that is why churches grow. Churches grow when churches begin to help people. And then those people, you get to a point, word of mouth does kick in. When they know, hey, listen, that church's not going to judge you. You know, there's people that don't go to church. And one of the biggest reasons why here in this area is they say, I know everybody in that church and I know what they did. Well, you know what? No judgment zone in here. You walk through that door, everybody on even ground. Everybody in here, sinner, saved by grace, or a sinner that needs to be saved by grace. Same issue. Nobody's above anybody else. All of us need Christ and we ought to love one another, right? Well, then we start applying these things. And we start sowing that seed. We start carrying each other's burdens of bringing fellowship, hanging around each other, iron sharpeneth iron, spending time with each other. Here is very different. You've been blessed with a great county. Most of America's not like this. You know, most public school systems don't have, I mean, how many teachers we got in our church? There's got to be at least 10. You know, I mean, I pastor a church of 500, there wasn't 10 teachers in there. You got 10, I mean, there's teachers, I mean, we're so blessed in Scott County with that, you know, and that's a great thing, you know, but as time's changing, this next generation comes up and there's more pressure put on the world around us. The church, that's the safe haven. That's the, there'll come a time I mean, and it's already happening now, that we do not fit in this world. Well, where can you fit in? At a good church, right? That you call home, and you know you can get away from that out there. Well, it can grow, and there's a blueprint. You know, and all we got to do is get in line with the Bible and follow that and let God work through us as we reach out in the county that we live in. So maybe we try that this week. Invite somebody to come with you. Or maybe remember these steps that we went through and grab one of them and start applying it. Just let's see what God could do with that. Okay, if you would, let's stand and we'll head on home. And I appreciate you praying for this upcoming trip to Africa. And again, thank you for the opportunity to do that. Brother Bucky, would you close us in prayer?